We are continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 21. We see in Scripture, in God's plan of redeeming a people unto himself, we see over and over again the Lord bringing his people to a place where they are without hope as far as their own abilities are concerned. I think of the time of the Exodus, and just imagining being God's people there. They're escaping from the Egyptians, a people that they had been enslaved to for years upon years. They'd been beaten by these people, chained by these people, treated brutally. They knew the power of such an empire and the power of the Pharaoh. And here's Moses leading the people away after all of these plagues have come upon the Egyptians. And they get to this place where they're there and there's the Red Sea. And you know the story. You picture it's all of these thousands upon thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands, if not in the millions of people who are there at the Red Sea, and there's families there, husbands, wives, their kids. And they look and they see the Pharaoh with all of the Pharaoh's army. We're told that there was the 600 choice chariots, and then all of the other chariots as well. The Israelites had no chariots. You have all of these choice chariots with the horses, and there's all of the soldiers, and these who are on horseback with all of their weapons, and it looks as if they're innumerable coming towards God's people. You could just picture the sinking of their hearts at that particular time. And you can imagine being in a place where you're like, someplace like Laguna Beach, and there's the mountains on both sides, and you're there, right there on Main Beach, and there, picture just millions of people, but your kids are there too, your wife's there, and you see coming through the canyon just literally just like locusts, these people come in with their chariots and their horses and their weapons, and you're looking at it. There's no place for us to go. I mean, there's no place for us to go. You've seen what these people have done in the past, and so in your mind, you're thinking, they're going to kill all of us. They won't show any mercy. And you're just, in my mind, I'd be thinking, okay, honey, kids, get here. Go back as far as you can and just pray. But in your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to do whatever I can to fight. But you're thinking, I have no weapons, and they have chariots, and they have horses, and there's way more of them than there are of us. And it looks as bleak could be. We're told that the people said to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They didn't say that, or they may have said that, but the majority of them were looking forward to being removed from the bondage of the Egyptians. But they're at a place of, why have you done this? We're dead. Why have you done this to us? We have no escape. There's the sea behind us and entire army with all the chariots of the Pharaoh ahead of us. There's no place for us to go. Why'd you bring us here? And Moses says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see that God commands Moses, and he does so. He stretches out his hand over the sea, and he causes the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and he makes it so that turns the sea into dry land, and the waters are divided. You just picture the entire ocean, just walls on both sides of water, and everywhere where God's people are to walk is just dry, and they're just looking ahead, and straight across to the other side is just open, dry land with walls of water on both sides, and they walk through. They get to the other side, and the water comes, and God commands Moses to raise his rod again, and the water just comes in and just destroys all of them. Their chariots, their wheels have fallen off. They're all there stuck in the middle of the sea. And the entirety of God's people's enemies are just destroyed in a matter of seconds. But at the time, they were faced with the worst enemy that you could ever imagine and no place to go. I think of Noah when he's out there on the ark with his family, and week after week, month after month has gone by, and all that they have seen is just open water, wondering, where are we going to go from here? Knowing that they have sinned within their own heart and just wondering, are we being judged now too? We just saw the most incredible devastation that you could ever imagine with water coming up from the ground and coming down from the sky, 40 days, everybody being consumed, everybody on the face of the earth being wiped out. And then you see Noah letting a dove go a second time and it coming back with it says, behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And no one knew that the waters had receded from the earth. You're picturing them in the darkest tunnel imaginable as far as we're on this boat and there's no place out and there's no land. And then you see this little dove coming back and she's got a little olive leaf in her mouth. You think of times in Scripture where God's people have nothing to drink. I mean, literally just nothing to drink. Their mouths are parched, and they're saying to Moses again, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Wish we would have died earlier. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain, or it is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink? And then we're told that these people, when they're in a place where they have nothing to drink and it is incredibly hot and there's no place for them to go for water, that Moses strikes the rock and it tells us that water came out abundantly and the congregation, their animals, drank. God brings his people to places over and over and over again where there's no place to go. There's no place to run to. There's no place to escape. Shows them the desperateness of their situation. And then he says things like, and see the salvation of the Lord. We've been going through Romans, and we've come to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, verse 21. And we've come to that place. If you've been following us as we've gone through, it's incredible when you go through these chapters and you look at the wrath of God that's coming upon the people. God's wrath is coming upon the people because they've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, and he's given them over to all of their sins. And you see God just describing the people in ways in which anybody who thinks that they have just even an ounce of goodness within them is left after Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 being in a place of, we got nothing. I mean, the most religious person, he takes them and goes through and says, it's not just the people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, who've made an image of God in their own image and have worshipped animals and creeping things. He says, no, but also those who think that they keep the law. Those of you who think that you've done everything proper, you're a good person, you've done things properly, you've kept the law, you go to church, you're circumcised, you've done everything. Even you, he goes through and he says to them, there's none righteous. There's not even one. If you think that you're the exception, there's not even one of you who is righteous. There's none who understands. You who think you're wise, God says, you don't get it. You don't understand. There's no one with worldly wisdom who understands. There's none who seeks after God. You who look at it and say, well, I'm searching, I'm looking. God says, take that away. You're not doing that. You're not seeking me at all. You're running from me. Let me tell you what you're like. You're not a good person who's looking for all the right answers. It's the opposite. You see me and you see me as holy, and you want to make it so that you go after someone who is not holy and who is not good and who does not demand holiness and righteousness. And so you're running in a direction away from me, and you keep running, and there's not one of you who seeks after me. If you think that you're on this path and you're looking for all the right answers, God says, eliminate that completely. That's not you. Let me describe you. There's not one that seeks after me. They've all turned aside, every one of them. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not even one. There's none. If you look at everybody that has ever existed in the history of this universe, with the exception of Christ, there is not one that has done good as far as their own goodness is concerned. As far as on the same level of goodness, when you think of the goodness of God and righteousness and holiness, God says, your righteousness is like filthy rags in my sight. It's not good. You take the best that man could ever offer, and it's not good. Their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps or vipers is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. You could take all of mankind, and God says, let me describe them to you. There's not one of them who fears me. Not with reverence. Not with a holy fear. Not the way that they should fear. They might be afraid, but it's not godly fear. There's no fear that is within them. You could take all of them and they don't fear me. They do whatever is right in their own eyes. Take all of mankind in the history of this universe, all of them. There's none good, there's none righteous, there's none who fear him. And God says, all of them, those under the law, all of them, this has been done that every mouth will be stopped. You could take all of mankind and you could place them in front of God Almighty on Judgment Day. And God says, every one of them from beginning to end, their mouth is stopped. They got nothing to say. You could be the best salesman in the history of the world and you got nothing before a holy God. You got nothing. You're not going to be there going like, I'll talk my way into it. I've talked my way into everything. I'll figure out my way to get into it. He goes, your mouth stopped. Every one of you, your mouth will be stopped. You'll be speechless. You'll sit there and you'll have nothing to say. The whole world is guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You could do the best that you could possibly do. You could take all of your righteousness, all of your energy, everything that you got, and God says, not one of you will ever be justified in my sight based upon your goodness or your keeping of the law. Not one of you. If Romans chapter 3 ended right there, we would feel like we were the Israelites up against the Red Sea with all of Pharaoh and his army and all of his chariots and all of his horsemen and all of their weapons coming towards us, as if then there's no hope. There's nothing for us. There's no hope. But I find in Romans 3:21, the sweetest two words that you could ever find, I think, together in any place in all of Scripture. But now, it's like he brings us to this point of like, your mouths are stopped. You're all guilty before God. You got nothing. But now, there is a change that's taken place. But now, there's this transition that is occurring. But now there's this dove coming back with an olive leaf. But now there's a voice that comes from God Almighty to Abraham telling him to stop as he's about ready to sacrifice his son, his only son in whom he loves. But now you see this change that takes place, this hope, this light that comes out of the darkest place you could ever possibly be. And for us, these two words should be some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture to us, because we look at this and all of a sudden there's hope for us. When he's brought us to a place of every one of your mouths will be stopped, you're all guilty. It says, but there's a transition. But now there's something that is different. But now there's hope for us in this. But now there's the righteousness of God apart from the law that's revealed. I think one of the most tragic things that is taking place today within the church is a failure to talk about how bad man really is. Like if we from pulpits get up and tell you about how good you are and that you're not that bad and that you're not that sinful and everybody makes mistakes and boys will be boys, if we come up and say things like that, then we take amazing out of the song Amazing Grace. It's no longer amazing to us. But when you look at this and you read this, I mean, I don't even need to make a commentary on this. I could just read it. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. You can just go through and read this. The way of peace they haven't known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. All their mouths are guilty. You don't even have to make a commentary on it. You can just say the words, and it's so powerful to bring us to a place of we got nothing. We got nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing I can ever bring to God and say, look at what I got. This is what you need me. Got nothing. And it brings us to a place where we're backed up against the sea and we got everything coming against us, all of the wrath that we deserved. And then we look and we see that God has done something as far as a righteousness of God that comes to us. A righteousness of God that is apart from the law. If all of us are guilty and all of us are covered with sin, to be able to hear the words, but now there's something different. And it's a righteousness that is given to you from God. It's not your own righteousness. This is not your own abilities to do the right things and to obey the law and to keep the commandments. It's not you. It's not what you have to offer. It's not you earning your way. It's amazing grace that comes by a righteousness that comes apart from the law. A righteousness that is the fullness of all righteousness, which is in Christ. Christ kept the law perfectly. He was without sin. He was holy. He was perfectly righteous in all of his ways. And we see a righteousness that comes through God and that not of ourselves. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. When he says that, what he's saying is, this isn't new. It's not some new idea that I'm giving to you. This has been from the very beginning. Just in the next chapter in Romans 4, you see where it says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found? What then should we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He's saying, this isn't something that's new. It's something that has been from the very beginning. It's something that you look at through all of Scripture, whether it be Abraham or whether it be David or what you look at with Noah or what you look at with Adam and Eve and God making tunics for them, shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He's saying it's not new. It's been witnessed by the law and the prophets, all of the law and the prophets. It's been pointing to Christ. It's been pointing to this time that would come in which the righteousness of God apart from the law would be revealed. And then he says, even the righteousness of God, he already said it, didn't he? But you see here within Paul, as he's writing this, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this, it's to bring us to a place of, we are so desperate, there's no place for us to go, but there's a change, but now, a righteousness of God apart from the law that is revealed. And then he comes to a place of, it's even the righteousness of God. The point is to make us excited about this. When you look at yourself and you say, I got nothing. I got nothing to offer him at all. And then you hear God say, and it's even the righteousness of God. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. It's even his righteousness. That's what we're talking about. It's not you doing stuff. It's the righteousness of God. That little phrase, it has been placed there to bring us to worship. That's why that's placed there. It's placed there so that we look at it and say, it's even the righteousness of God. It's his righteousness. Through faith in Jesus Christ, it tells us how it comes to us. There's a righteousness that's revealed apart from the law. It's been talking about it through all the Bible. Even the righteousness of God, his righteousness that comes to us, how? By faith in Jesus Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, I'm convinced today after many years of Bible study that these verses are the most important in the Bible. Why would he say something like that? Someone who's preached through all of Scripture. I'm convinced today, after these many years of Bible study, these verses that we're looking at this morning are the most important in the Bible. Because it tells us what God has done for us. And it comes how? By faith in Jesus Christ. You can picture those guys up against the sea with everybody coming at him, and God's just saying, your circumstances, they're far worse than that. How do you get out? How do you get out? How do you get out from everything? The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God coming towards you. How do you get out of this predicament? And God's just saying, and it comes. It's a righteousness that comes onto your account. You're clothed with robes of righteousness, ones that are not your own. It's even the righteousness of God. It's his righteousness that covers you. It just covers you completely. It takes your sin off of you and imputes unto your account all of God's righteousness, so that when God sees you, he sees you as perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. All of the perfection in Christ is placed upon your account, to where not only are you without sin, but you are covered and clothed, imputed with righteousness that's not your own. It's the righteousness of God, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing news that you could ever hear. Whatever those guys thought when they saw that water open and dry land, walls of water on dry land. I mean, you look at it, and they go through, like at that point, they get through, and they just break out in song. These guys get through the sea, and they, it says the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. They just start singing. And the song goes like this: I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord's my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains and also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces, and in the greatness of your excellence, you've overthrown those who rose against you. You've overthrown them all, and the song continues on, and they just break out in song, and they just sing. However excited they were, as you read this, of the waters opening and them walking through on dry land, and God consuming the enemy as they get earlier in the midst of it. However excited they are that they don't have to fight with their bare hands against all of their oppressors and watch their family get slaughtered in front of them, however excited they were about that, we should be infinitely more excited when you look at the salvation in which we've been given, where the walls of separation between us and God have been removed. The veil has been torn in two. It's been rent in two. It's made it so that we who were dead in our sins are made alive in Christ. We who were covered with sin have been made righteous. We've been made as white as snow. We who were going in a direction of spending eternity in hell have been made so that we've been called children of God and spend eternity in a place where there's an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away. It's a place where there's spiritual. Every spiritual joy in the heavenly places is there. It's where you go in and there's fullness of joy. There's pleasures forevermore. There's streets of gold and pearly gates, and there's no need for the sun because in all of his glory, he shines forth. So where you're in his presence and you're there forever, and there's no one that could ever remove you from there. And the excitement of going from where we were, being guilty and our mouths stopped, to being on the other side, to where we are God's people, chosen from the foundations of the world, conformed into his image, made his people. It should make us praise like nobody has ever praised before, because there has been salvation that has been given to us from the Lord, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, so that we would never, ever be able to boast, but all the praise would go to him, because he separated the great divide and made it so that we could walk through. Not only did he make it so we walked through, but he carried us through. He took us all the way through. He began a good work in us, and he'll be faithful to complete it to the very end. And you look at this, and you think of the praise of the Israelites, and you just think, oh man, they got nothing on us because of what he's done. There's amazing that comes back into grace when you look at what God has accomplished for us. And you look at this, and he says, it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. It's us being here saying, I believe that. I believe that when he died, all my sins were placed upon him and his righteousness is placed upon my account. I believe that he is God. He is God the Son, and he took my sins upon himself, and he's given me his righteousness. He rose again from the dead, and I desire to follow him and obey him and live for him all the days of my life. He's my Lord, and he's my Savior, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And it comes by faith, not of works, not of the keeping of the law, so that not one person in this sanctuary will ever build a boast before him. There's not one of them. And you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, I don't know, it's not that. These people, they got no idea what I've done. They got no idea of who I am. They have no idea of what I've done. And then I would just read the next verse to you. To all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. So you're here and you have murdered somebody. To all and on all who believe. You're someone who's here and you've had an abortion, and in your mind it's if people knew what took place, and then God would say, it's to all and on all who believe. You're here and you think, no one knows that I've struggled with homosexuality my whole life. No one knows the things that I've done. No one knows what I've done with prostitutes. No one knows what I've done with pornography. No one knows all the stuff, the hidden sin that's in my life and what it was that I was, all of these things. And God would say, the gospel is to all and on all who believe. And if you're here this morning and you think, I'm not like that. I think I've lived a pretty noble life. This is for bad people. This is for the person who has been with prostitutes or has murdered somebody or has done all of these things. The Holy Spirit goes on for there and says, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference. There is no difference between you and the murderer. There is no difference between you and the adulterer. There is nobody who's righteous in his sight. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has. There's not one of us that's righteous. All of us. So if you're here and you think that you're okay because you're a good person in the eyes of the world, God says there's no difference. You're in desperate need of a redeemer. You're in desperate need of a savior. Please don't think that you're righteous. God just laid out words like, there's none. There's none. There's none. All turned aside. Together, they've become unprofitable. Every mouth will be stopped. The whole world may become guilty before God. And so if you're here and you think, I'm righteous, I'm okay, other people need a savior, please know that's not the case. There is no difference. There is no difference between the worst criminal and you as far as your need for a savior. Being justified freely by his grace. Being justified freely. Your translation may say being justified as a gift, freely or as a gift by his grace. Justification. Words like this, they should matter to us. It should matter to us. When God says here, being justified as a gift or freely by his grace. To justify, William Hendrickson says, to justify means to declare righteous. And justification may be defined as that glorious act of God whereby on the basis solely of Christ's accomplished mediatorial work, he declares the sinner just and later accepts this benefit with a believing heart. You're declared righteous. You're declared righteous. The sinner is declared righteous. We need that. We need that. So it says being justified or being declared righteous as a gift by his grace. You're declared righteous when God looks at you. You look at yourself and you say, you got no idea. You got, if people knew the sins that I've committed over the course of my life, man, I'd want to hide under a rock. And yet God would look and say, you have been declared righteous. God has said you are righteous. God has said you're as white as snow. God has said that you're clothed with the same righteousness that's even the righteousness of God, even the righteousness of Christ. Christ's robes of righteousness, and it's done as a gift by his grace. These words, like, I'm going to come back to it next week because we can't hit all of it, on all of it properly this morning, but they're some of the sweetest words that you could ever possibly read and know. You think of everything that you could possibly know in all of the universe. And I think I can say with full confidence there's nothing that compares to these. Whatever knowledge you could obtain from whatever degrees that you possibly could get, there is nothing that even comes close to being able to be here this morning and sit here and say, I have been justified, I have been declared righteous by his grace. By his grace. Grace means you're getting something that you didn't do anything to deserve. And it comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It comes through the redemption. It comes from the fact that you were purchased. Redemption, it gives the idea of redeemed, or you have been purchased. It's by his grace through the redemption. You've been purchased. A payment has been made for your ransom. And how did it come? It came by grace. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this section says, there's no more wonderful word than grace. It means unmerited favor or kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving. It is not merely a free gift, but a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. It is given to us while we are without hope and without God in the world. We didn't deserve any of it. It's unmerited. He says that's why it's the sweetest word you could ever hear, grace. It's grace. It's not deserved. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's unmerited. It's not merely a free gift, but a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. And so you have been justified freely as a gift by his grace, undeserved, through the redemption or being purchased, being ransomed by his blood. The ransom that came through Christ Jesus. And so the point of it is, it's not a free gift that was cheap. The gift that you've been given is the result of the precious blood of Christ being shed for you. God has orchestrated things in such a way that he has redeemed us and he has purchased us in a way in which we will praise him right now and forevermore, because he died on the cross. His blood was spilled. There had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, from the tunics that were made for Adam and Eve to the whole sacrificial system all the way through. It was a picture of the Lamb of God that would come and be slain for us. The precious blood of Christ whom God set forth as a propitiation or a payment by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That section we'll look at next week. But I think what we've looked at this morning is sufficient to ignite our hearts to praise him. If you came here this morning and grace maybe didn't seem as amazing to you, sang songs like grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And if that happened to come out of your heart just half-heartedly, may we repent of such a thing and look at what God has done for us and have it be where it ignites us to praise him. We'll sing as our last song. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me. He purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life. I'll love thee in death. I'll praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. God has done something for us in bringing about our salvation, which is far greater than opening the sea. May we respond properly to that this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we agree that there may not be a more precious text in all of Scripture than that which we looked upon this morning. A righteousness that comes from you, not of ourselves. It comes freely as a gift. Comes as a result of the cross, and it all comes by faith alone. We pray, Lord, that you would cause our eyes to open as we think upon these things, and that the result would be out of our mouths, out of our lives, out of everything that we do in this life, it would be praise and adoration and worship unto you. You've saved us. You have redeemed us. You purchased us when we deserve the exact opposite. It's unmerited and it is all of grace. And Lord, as your people here this morning who we're covered in sin and dead in our sins and trespasses and guilty with mouth stopped. Lord, we are amazed that you have made us righteous. And you've removed the guilt and you've removed the sin and you've made it so that we could approach your throne boldly and you made it so that we could praise you with hearts that have been declared righteous. Because even the righteousness of God has been placed upon us. You have withheld no good thing from us. And so we praise you now this morning. In Jesus' name.